What happens when you die? Everyone wonders about that sometimes. Every religion, every worldview has to answer this basic question. There are only a handful of answers, and they haven't changed. Either you simply cease to exist, or you are reincarnated, or the body dies, but the soul lives on. Those who believe in this last have a couple of choices. Some of them say that the soul rejoins the divine like a drop of rain falling into the ocean, while others say that after death, the soul faces some kind of judgment and or reward or punishment. There is only one worldview I know that offers a different answer that doesn't fit into any of these categories: Christianity. Christianity has a unique answer to the question, what happens when you die? And what I want to do today is present that answer to you. Because Christianity's answer comes from the Bible, I will be sharing with you the Bible's teaching on what happens when you die. In a nutshell, the answer is this: Christian hope is resurrection hope. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, so too those who belong to him will be raised from the dead. We have this teaching from no less an authority than Jesus himself, who said in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." I could cite other things Jesus said, other passages from Scripture. The Bible says that the risen Jesus is the prototype of a new humanity. Oh, he doesn't use the word prototype. The biblical term is first fruits, but it means exactly the same thing. When you have a harvest, the first fruits are the first of the produce that is brought in. So when you have the first fruits, you know that the harvest is coming, and you know that the rest of the harvest will be like the first fruits. That's a prototype. Jesus is the first fruits. We who belong to him will be raised as he was, and we will be like him. To those of you who have heard a lot about going to heaven when you die, this may sound a little strange, a little unexpected, because we know that resurrection means bodily resurrection. When Jesus was raised from the dead on that first Easter Sunday, he was raised with his body. It was the same body as before, now transformed and glorified, but the same one. And so if he's the prototype, then that is what we expect will happen to us, that we will be raised bodily from the dead. And Jesus, people could touch him. He ate, he drank with them. So just as he was raised, so too we will be. But this raises some questions for us, doesn't it? Since Scripture says that this resurrection will happen at the end when Christ returns, what happens from the time a believer dies until the day of resurrection? And number two, what happens if my body is, I die in a way that my body's destroyed, such as an explosion or something, there's nothing left? And then the third question, why all this business about the body anyway? I mean, really, wouldn't we be better off if we just went to heaven, our souls went to heaven, end of story? Because our bodies get weak, they get hungry, they get tired, they wear out. Do we really need that? Fortunately, although Scripture does not answer every question we might have about what happens when we die, it does provide some basic answers. So take that first question, for example. What happens between death and the day of resurrection? Scripture says that when a believer dies, he or she is immediately with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 6-8 says, "We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. There are other passages as well. Think of what Jesus said to the thief on the cross: "Today you will be with me in paradise." So do we go to heaven when we die? Yes, we do. Absolutely. It's just that's not the end of the story. Because once we are there with the Lord, we wait for that great day when Christ makes all things new. A day is coming, the Bible says, when Christ will return and he will put things right. There will be a resurrection of those who belong to Jesus Christ. And that same power of God that raised and glorified Jesus and that will raise and glorify us will transform all of creation so that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And heaven and earth will be joined together and God will be present with his people. There will be perfect justice and peace and righteousness. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain or death. You can read about this in Romans chapter 8 and especially in Revelation chapter 21, John's great vision of the end where Christ says, "Behold, I make all things new." So what Scripture envisions then is really a two-step process. At death, the believer is with the Lord. But then, on that great day when Christ makes all things new, the dead in Christ will be resurrected just as he was. What about that second question? What if nothing's left of me? Well, that turns out to be something we don't have to worry about at all. Because resurrection depends on the creative power of God. And God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. God is the one who spoke and the whole universe came into existence. So it's not as if God needs a lot of material to work with to resurrect us. He doesn't need anything at all. If he can raise up children of Abraham from the very stones, then he can surely restore us and glorify us without much to work with. But then there's that third question. Why all this business about the body? I mean, why bother with it? Isn't it easier just to say, well, your soul goes to heaven when you die, and that's the end of the story? Why would God even care about the body? You know, they wear out, they break down, they cause us a lot of pain and agony. Wouldn't we be just better off without them? Well, here's the thing. The Bible says that God created the world, and God created our bodies, and God called it good. This was a minority view in the ancient world. Greek thought dominated the Roman Empire, and Greek thought went something like this. Our bodies are bad, and physical stuff, physical world is bad because it wears out, it breaks down, it changes, it decays, it dies, and who needs all that? The Greeks said, oh, but your soul is divine, it's perfect, it's unchanging, all these kinds of things. And so in Greek thought, the body is like a prison that the soul escapes at death. The Bible's view is very different. The Bible says God created us and this world, and he called it good. And that God loves it and will redeem it. Yes, our bodies are weak and prone to hunger and fatigue and death and decay. But you know, the Bible says, hey, your soul is not that great either. Your soul is troubled by sin as well. The problem is sin. The problem is that we are fallen, we are broken. The solution is that God will put things right. That's the answer. And so the Bible says that God will redeem what he has made. And when God saves you, he saves you body and soul. Just as he made you body and soul, he's going to save you. And think about this. If Jesus became one of us, died on a cross, and rose again so that our souls could go to heaven, but our bodies die and decay, then that's at best a partial victory, right? That's kind of a draw. You know, we die and God gets the soul and sin and death get the body. God's not going to stand for that. Death is not an enemy we're lucky to escape. Death has been defeated. So God made all of us and God saves everything about us. Now with this big picture in mind and some of these questions cleared up, let's pay attention to what our scripture reading says. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's great chapter on the resurrection. It contains some of the Bible's clearest and deepest teaching about what happens when we die. Ironically, we have it because there was a problem at the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had a lot of problems. Most of them went back to the fact that most of the believers there came from a pagan background. And as they came to faith in Christ, they had to get a new way of thinking and a new way of living, and that wasn't always a smooth transition. They needed a little bit of guidance and a lot of grace. But we shouldn't be too harsh on them, because we're that way too, aren't we? You know, even when you grow up in church and you have good examples of following Jesus, it's still not easy to follow Jesus. So it's natural that they would struggle a bit, and this was one of the ways that they did. There were believers there saying that after death, believers are not resurrected. There's no resurrection. Why would they say that? Because resurrection doesn't fit neatly into their old pagan worldview, any more than it fits into the worldview of a lot of people today. You know, they said the body gets old, it gets tired. Who needs it, right? They had that old Greek sort of body is bad kind of thinking. And so they thought resurrection was unnecessary and undesirable. What were they teaching instead? Well, they might have said, well, you just go to heaven when you die. Or, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hoped in the Lord, we are all people most to be pitied. Maybe they were saying death is just the end. Well, that would be an odd thing for Christians to believe. In any case, Paul has to write to set them straight. And he starts 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, Christ has been raised from the dead, and trying to prove that. Last week I preached on that passage. Paul's argument goes like this. If there's no resurrection, as you're saying, Corinthians, then obviously Christ hasn't been raised either. But we know Christ has been raised, so you got to rethink this. We come down to verse 20, where he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So there's that prototype language again. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, what happened to Christ is what will happen to us. We know that he was raised, therefore we know we will be raised. That's the reason for resurrection hope. Well, this just raised more questions for the Corinthians. And they said, well, resurrection, okay, so how does that work? What does that look like? What kind of bodies will we have? And our scripture reading is where Paul answers that question. And because we are dealing with divine mysteries here, he doesn't give us technical details. He gives us images and more poetic language. But really, I think that that will help us more. He starts out by comparing the body you have now to a seed. And I want you to think of an orange seed, because we're in Florida, so orange seed. An orange seed is this little, small, wrinkly white pip. And if you didn't know anything about seeds and trees and botany, you would never believe that a little orange seed would turn into this, would you? The only reason that you are not floored by this revelation is because it's familiar to you. But think about it. This little seed becomes this tree. Now, obviously, there's continuity there. Just as in the resurrection, it's our same body that is raised and glorified. But there's also a big difference. The seed is really small and kind of ugly. The tree is big and it's beautiful and it's useful. There's fruit on it. So just in the same way, our resurrection bodies will be more glorious than the body we have now in ways that we can't imagine, but it helps to think about the seed and the tree. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a different image. He says that the body you have now is like a tent. And if the tent in which we live is destroyed, we're not going to be homeless. Instead, we have a building from God, not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. So that our resurrection body is not less real than the body we have now. It is more real. just as a building is more substantial than a tent. Try to get your mind around that. Next, Paul talks about different kinds of bodies. He says there are human bodies and animal bodies, fish and birds. There are earthly bodies and heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars. What's all this about? He's simply telling us that we can trust God's creative power. We can look at the world around us and see that God is capable of creating all kinds of different bodies with all kinds of properties and different kinds of glory. So doesn't it make sense that even if we can't imagine what our resurrection bodies will be like, that God can, and God is capable of doing this, and we can trust Him to do it. We don't have to have all the answers because God does. He says, even the world around you shows you the creative power of God, and you can trust in that. Then, beginning in verse 42, he describes our resurrection body by contrasting it with the bodies we have now. He says, the body you have now is perishable. It will be raised imperishable. This body is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. This body is weak. It will be raised in power. In other words, everything that is wrong and bad with your body now, that's going to be gone. Then he comes to a critical part. He says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Spiritual body. That sounds kind of odd to us, almost an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms, because to us, spiritual means immaterial. And a property of a body is that it always has matter. So how do you have an immaterial matter? Well, obviously Paul is using words differently from the way we usually do. And if you look back in the Greek here, and especially if you compare how Paul uses these words in other places, you see that what Paul means is the body we have now is suited to a natural existence. But the body we have then will be suited to a spiritual existence. The body we have now is powered, it's animated in natural ways. But our resurrection bodies will be powered by the Spirit of God. When Paul says spiritual, he doesn't mean immaterial, he means supernatural. Our resurrection bodies will be supernatural. Now, since Jesus is the prototype, we can think of his resurrection body. We know that people could touch him, he could eat, he could drink, he has a physical body, and yet he seems to pop in and out of rooms with locked doors without any problem. So there's that. Whatever else Jesus' resurrection body was like, we really don't know that much about it, but we know that he's the prototype, so ours will be like his. And in the rest of the reading, that's what Paul says by comparing Adam and Christ. He says, the body you have now is an Adam body, A-D-A-M. A man of dust body. That's the kind of body that's going to wear out and break down and cause you pain and aches, and that will die and will decay. But in the resurrection, you get a Jesus body, a man of heaven body. And that is a different kind of body altogether. If all of this seems fantastic to you, and it's difficult to get your mind around it, I understand that. Took me a while to get my mind around resurrection hope. But I finally came to see its beauty and to embrace it enthusiastically. And there were really two things that helped me to do that. The first one was, it makes sense to me that Jesus is the prototype. Right? He became like us so that he could make us like him. What sense would it make for him to take flesh and become a human being and die and be raised bodily from the dead so that our souls could go to heaven, so that something different happens to us? It makes much more sense that the same thing that happened to him will happen to us. The other thing that really helped me is it makes sense to me that God redeems his creation. God created the world out of love. He made it good, and he wants it all. He's not going to be satisfied with just your soul and let your body be lost. He wants it all. If he is going to save you, he is going to save you body and soul. He's going to do it right. So it makes sense to me that God claims his creation. He's not willing to just throw away what he made in love and called good. So we have this beautiful, powerful hope that when a believer dies, he or she is immediately with the Lord, awaiting that great day when God makes all things new and the dead in Christ are raised. This is a hope that can sustain us in suffering. This is a hope that can comfort us as we face death. It is a marvelous hope, and I admit it is a lot to believe. In fact, I don't think I could believe it, except I know that God raised Jesus from the dead. And because I have seen God's resurrection power in Jesus, and I have experienced just a little bit of it in my own life, I know that God can do it, and He will do it because He's promised. However, I must warn you, because honesty compels me to do so, this outcome is not automatic. Heaven and resurrection to eternal life are not the destiny of every human being. Scripture is very clear that many are lost. And I'm speaking, of course, now of hell. People ask me sometimes, Pastor David, do you really believe in hell? And I have to say, I don't like it, but yes, I do. And I'll tell you why. It is because Jesus said so much about it. Jesus says more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. So really, we're left with this situation. Either Jesus knows what he's talking about, or he doesn't. If you believe he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, that's an easy choice to make. So if I were to say, well, I choose not to believe in hell because I don't like it, or I don't understand it, or there's something about it that's counterintuitive to me, then basically I would be saying to Jesus, Lord, I know more about this than you do. And I don't know about you, but that's not something I'm willing to say. The difference between whether one goes to heaven and experiences resurrection or is eternally separated from God in the torment of hell is grace, and only grace. It's not as if you can earn your way to heaven, as if you can be good enough. Heaven is not an amusement park ride with a sign that says, you must be this holy to enter, or what we would like more, you must be this holy to enter. It's not like that at all. It is grace. The question is, are you in Christ? Do you belong to Him? And how can you know? I'll tell you how you can know. The Bible says that on the cross, Jesus did everything necessary for you to be reconciled to God and have eternal life. Do you believe that? Faith is trust that leads to obedience. So when you hear this good news that Christ has died for sinners, do you believe that? And have you acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you professed your faith in Him? Have you committed your life to Him? It is grace. It is grace that saves us. And faith is what He uses to bind us to Himself. Let me tell you, Jesus will never turn anyone away. If you want to come to Him, that is a sign that His Spirit is already at work in your life. If you want the forgiveness and the freedom and the salvation and the life He gives, that is a sign that He has already put His hand on your life. He calls us. Perhaps He is calling you. He never turns anyone away. If you do not know for certain that you belong to Jesus Christ, then you need to come see me, because that is something you should be certain about. God wants you to be certain. He wants you to have the assurance and the peace that comes from knowing that you are in His hand. Finally, John 11:26, Jesus tells Martha, the sister of Lazarus, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And we want to say, well, Lord, we certainly believe in you, but When you say that everyone who lives and believes in you shall never die, we assume that you mean that figuratively, right? Because we know people who have believed in you and who have died. It happens all the time. In fact, from the time you said that until today, millions, probably billions of people have believed in you and died. So this must be, you know, some kind of hyperbole or something. You don't mean us to take this literally, do you? But what if he does? Philosopher Dallas Willard urged us to take Jesus at his word here. And therefore, he said that he believed that when a believer dies, the consciousness continues uninterrupted. The body dies, but the person goes on. So that for a believer, death is experienced differently. Death doesn't have the same power, and the consciousness goes on. Willard says, maybe you die and it's a few minutes before you even know what happened. Maybe a lack of pain is your first indication. And here we're just starting to speculate. I mean, who knows what happens? Do the people we love come to welcome us? Or are we immediately in the presence of God and we see him face to face and we are just so overwhelmed by the beauty and wonder of that, that 1,000 years passes before we even think to say, hey, wait a minute. What happened? How did I get here? You know, we don't know. But one thing is certain. Christ has conquered death. I do believe that for a believer, the consciousness just goes right on. We are immediately with the Lord, and we await that great day when Christ makes all things new and the dead in Christ are raised to glorious life in the kingdom of God. I know that this is a lot to hope. But I believe it because I know that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he is the first fruits. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord God, we praise you for the new and living hope we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that by your grace we can be united with him so that we will share in his resurrection. Lord, we thank you for your promise. And we pray that you would fill us with faith, that each person here would know with certainty that Christ died for him or her, and that he or she belongs to Jesus Christ. May we all live with that assurance, with that hope and that peace. We praise you for your resurrection power. We long for the coming of your kingdom. Oh, Lord, thank you. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.